One week ago, I was worshiping at my wife Liz's home church back in Canada. And it was a beautiful service. She her family goes to the parish church of St. Augustine in Lethbridge. And there are many things that I liked about the service and will remember. It's a very good sermon out of Ephesians. But another thing I remember is a little bit odd, and it was towards the end when we were receiving communion. I was sitting with my family members about halfway back, and then coming up to communion, I recognized somebody I hadn't seen for 15 years. He was a very good friend of mine back in college, which is even further back, around the time of the Civil War. And I wanted to see this guy who I hadn't talked to for 15 years. What made it tricky was that after he and his wife came up for communion, I have never seen anybody walk down the aisle so quickly. And it almost looked like he was running out. And it almost looked like something had happened that made him want to run out. And of course, I was curious. Fortunately, he didn't rush out the door after the service, so I got to talk to him. And my comment to my friend Bill was, that is the closest thing to a reverse altar call I've ever seen in my life. And it was a strange thing to think of, because when people move towards the front, it's an expression of faith. And when people move that quickly, fortunately, uncommonly, to the back, you think, well, what are they running away from? Well, keep that strange and memorable image in your mind, and please join me in prayer. Our God, we ask that you will quiet our hearts and guide our thoughts, and that you might walk forward with us so that we might better love and serve you. Amen. From the gospel passage that Don just read, you already understand, it's already clear to you, that what's being described is a crossroads in the ministry of Jesus. Now, when we use the word crossroads, we can mean several things all at once. If you look at a map of Galilee, for example, you will notice that there are several roads leading in and out of the town of Capernaum, where this chapter is situated. There's a road south going through Samaria to Judea and Jerusalem. There's a road west toward Cana and Nazareth. And there's another road eastward along the shore of the lake towards Bethsaida, which was the hometown for many of the disciples. A crossroads. And not everyone who was listening to Jesus on that day would follow the same road out of town that brought them there. And some of them who arrived together would leave separately, and their paths would never cross again. But in a more important sense, John chapter 6 presents to us a crossroads of belief. A crossroads of belief. This larger section of John, which runs up to chapter 11, is often referred to as a book of signs. A book of signs, because it narrates seven different events in the gospel. And those events are so astounding that they confront those who are watching the story, including us, with who Jesus is and what he has come for. Those seven signs include the changing of the water into wine, the healing of the paralyzed man at the pool, feeding the 5,000, and so on. And they go all the way up to chapter 11. And all those remarkable, unforgettable events present the hearers, again, including us, with the question, will we believe? Will we believe? Not simply in the sense of, did what I saw really just happen? Can I believe that it happened? But more importantly, do we receive in the depths of our being what all this means? Belief, as we know, is what John's gospel is all about. And the intense challenges of belief keep intensifying as the gospel goes on, and they reach a kind of crescendo in chapter 6. What I mean by that is the words of Jesus here are just too much for some of the people who are hearing him, and that creates a crossroads of belief. Now, this moment at the crossroads in John chapter 6 is tense with uncertainty and with apprehension. Every one of us, well, most of us, have been in conversations where everyone around the table knows that an issue needs to be discussed, but nobody wants to be the one who raises it. And those topics get pushed aside. There's a topic everyone knows needs to be brought out into the open, but it's being avoided. And then, at a time when everybody's holding their breath or clearing their throat or avoiding eye contact, at last, the matter that everyone knows needs to be discussed is finally spoken out loud. And then we know that something consequential is about to happen. That's how to approach John chapter 6. Now, I hope you don't mind this. I'm really not forcing this, but for the sake of memory and simplicity, I'm going to consider John chapter 6 under three words that begin with D. First D, demands. Chapter 6, Jesus, in the earlier parts of chapter 6, Jesus feeds the 5,000. Jesus walks on water. Jesus teaches at great length on the bread of life. And he presses ever more deeply into this theme. If you happen to have one of those deluxe Bibles with the words of Jesus in red, you'll notice when you get to chapter 6, it's almost all red, because he talks for a long time about the bread of life. And after hearing all this, we find in chapter 6, the part that we're looking at, we find the disciples, and let's be honest about it, they're perplexed, and they're grumpy, and they're grumbling. And Jesus is aware of this. They're not hiding it very well. And this only encouraged Jesus to press into their dismay and their discontent. Press into that. Jesus doesn't give them some space. He doesn't backpedal. He doesn't temporize. He doesn't take a step back and say, well, let me express that differently or rephrase it. No. In fact, he sets them up for even further perplexity and grumbling in anticipation of his further teaching. So it's clear, isn't it, that Jesus is being very demanding. He's expecting a lot of his followers. It's clear that placating or even reassuring his followers is the furthest thing from Jesus' mind. Instead, he seems intent on teaching what is the most difficult for them to grasp. And as if that's not enough, then he confronts them with this question. Now, do you still believe? There are times in the life of every follower when keeping on believing, when keeping on following is really demanding. Questions may be forced on us by life events, or tragedy, or uncertainty, or misfortune, or things that we just can't believe anymore, or have a hard time believing anymore. That was so for these disciples, and it's so for us. The circumstances, the details will always vary, but these intentional demands that Jesus brings to us are not imaginary, they're real. And so our first point here is demands. Second, I want to think about a decision. As it happens, we today, on the last Sunday of August 2018, we're reflecting on this crossroads of belief in John chapter 6 at one of the most challenging moments in our lifetimes for people of faith. One of the most challenging moments of our lifetimes for people of faith. Because the entire Christian church today is under relentless pressure to endorse this cause or that cause, to adapt its principles as a church or its teachings in order to be more amenable to the times. Under pressure to ignore the need for constant self-examination and self-critique, and instead to try and divert attention from its own shortcomings, or worse still, to justify them. And so a crossroads is not just something that happened then. A crossroads is something that faces all churches, even in our time. And we can depend on it that from the crossroads of our time, some followers will go on and others will walk away. Some followers will go on without even facing up to why, and others will soberly count the cost. Some followers will leave on impulse, maybe seizing the moment of crisis to abandon their faith. And others will move forward fully aware of their own apprehensions and what it might cost them to keep following in the steps of Jesus. This is a crossroads of our time. And we can ask ourselves, why do some of us stay and others go? Maybe some stay out of habit. Maybe some don't want to let other followers down. It's really hard to know. But here's a question. What does it tell us about Jesus that he looks at them and he looks at us right in the eye and asks them, what about you? Are you sure you want to keep doing this? And the question, as we see it in John 6, is do you want to go away as well? For all we know, after this crossroads, there were only the 12 disciples left. So let's think about this. There are so many ways the Gospels convey to us the compassion and the patience and the mercy of Jesus. And yet, I want to say that one of the easiest to forget and take for granted is Jesus' commitment to telling us the truth about himself, the truth about ourselves, and his commitment to encouraging our belief so that it is strong and resilient and growing instead of simply complying with the opinions of those around us. What a question from Jesus to his followers. Do you want to go away as well? And so, second decision. And third and last, I want to think about this declaration. Because all of us are drawn, I could tell as Don read it, all of us are drawn to Peter's response to this astounding question from Jesus. I wonder, as I hear this, and not just for dramatic effect, I wonder if there was a pause between the question that Jesus put out there and Peter's response on behalf of the 12. I wonder if he needed a couple of minutes to think about it. Do you want to go away as well? And then Peter's response, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. The words of eternal life. Words. In one form or another, all of us are inundated with words. From text messages, to the things we read, to voicemail, to song lyrics, to phone calls, to media, to conversations. Does it surprise you, for example, that depending on what gender you are, you speak between 13 and 20,000 words a day? I suppose we hear even more than that, but that's a lot. So many words, in so many voices, in so many expressions. It leaves us wondering, what is our capacity to hear, to absorb, to take to heart all those words we hear? There must be a saturation point somewhere. But the words of Jesus, even those words he speaks that provoke confusion, that provoke grumbling, maybe even especially those words, those are the words of eternal life. And so a few reflections from this crossroads of belief. Not everything we hear from Jesus brings tidings of comfort and joy. Some of his words will stop us in our tracks and provoke us and unsettle us and maybe even annoy us. But those demands can't be dismissed or avoided. Second, being a follower of Jesus, and this is hard for me and hard for all of us, isn't really captured or finalized in one decision, but it's played out in a continual succession of challenges and commitments. Many points and many crossroads along the road we walk with him. And finally, Peter's declaration of faith. These are words. Words like these have united Jesus' followers in every crossroads across the story of the church. This is why. This is why in a few minutes we will say together the words of the Creed. And this is why we come to the Lord's table. Because here and nowhere else do we receive the bread that came down from heaven? Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.